We're going to be reading from John chapter 2 all the way to chapter 3, verse 21. Yeah. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Terrific. Well, good morning, Reality Church. It's great to be with you. Good morning. Hey. Well, good morning, some of you. Great to be with you this morning. If we haven't met, my name's Mike. I'm the pastor here, and it's a real privilege and joy to be able to share in God's word this morning. This is my desire this morning. My desire and my prayer is this, that we would all come to know God's love. This passage, as we heard Marianne read it, contains the most famous verse, arguably the most famous verse in the Bible. Ask anyone in the streets about Christianity and what you know about it, and many will be able to recite John 3:16. And my aim this morning is to show us how meaningful this verse actually is. We want to spend some time looking at what Jesus says around this verse so that we can have a deeper understanding, a deeper meaning, a deeper sense of the richness of God's love for you and I. So whether it's your first time you're sitting in church, whether you're exploring the Christian faith, or whether you've read this passage hundreds of times, let's pray that we would encounter God's love this morning. Let's pray together and we'll dive in. Father, please, would you speak to us this morning as we come to your wonderful word, your word that is living and active, your word that points us to your truths, the truth that you so loved the world that you sent your one and only Son, so that whomsoever believes in him, in Christ and Jesus, would not perish but have eternal life. Father, help us to understand what that means. Open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we might see the beauty and wonder of being born again to know of your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was actually my mum's birthday this week. She's 70. Woo. Oh, yeah. See, woo. Thanks, mum. If you're watching, mum. Yeah, yeah. So we went to visit this garden in Wisley, down in Surrey. RHS Wisley, if anyone knows it. Oh, someone knows it. Yeah, Flo knows it. Really, really nice. I'm not really a garden sort of guy, but I was walking around going, actually, this is actually quite nice. I was like, oh, there's a rose over there, an orchid over here. That's about all I knew. Lots of plants, but it was really nice, apart from the weather. It was pretty good. But as we left, they said, look, there's membership on offer here. You can sign up, and then if you sign up and become members, you can come in and out whenever you want to. The only thing is you have to renew it year after year. My parents' gardens are their sort of thing. I thought, oh, nice birthday present. Let's get them membership so they can go in whenever they want to. There's access to this beautiful garden. And here is God's invitation. In verse 3, we see him say, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He's inviting people. He's inviting someone like Nicodemus into his kingdom. His kingdom, as we see in this, the whole of Scripture, is a garden city, a paradise. It's a place that's much more beautiful than RHS Wisley, where things don't perish, spoil, or fade, where there is no pain, there's no toil, there's no sweat, there's no worries. The reality is, I feel like our world is yearning for something like that all the time. We prayed for some of that this morning. Political tensions, storms in Valencia, devastating. Elections around the corner in America, who knows what's going to happen? Tensions in this country, wars around the world. And don't we know in our personal lives the sorrows of loss, the pain of anxiety, of insecurity? And God's kingdom is a place where none of that is welcome. There's no presence of that stuff whatsoever. And it's a kingdom where you don't have to renew every year. It's not based on your circumstances or on how you're doing this year. God is allowing access into his kingdom for eternity. That is what God's love is for us, that he would invite people like us into his eternal kingdom. That is one of the cruxes of the Christian faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's where God's love takes us. So the questions for us to consider are this then. So how do we know of this love? Second thing is, why does it matter? Third thing is, what does it mean for us today? So how do we know of this love? How do we know God's love? That's what we're going to see in this interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus, he's intrigued by these signs that Jesus is performing. There's something about Jesus. He's like, I'm not sure. There's something about him. I want to go and find out. So in the middle of the night, in the dark, he goes to meet with Jesus. Now, I got Marianne to read the section just before because we're working through John's gospel, and I realized I didn't touch on the end of chapter 2 last week. But did you notice there in verse 24, if you've got your Bibles to hand, keep them open, you can see it here. It says, Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. Jesus doesn't entrust himself to human beings, because he knows they're turning to him because of these signs. He understands human beings can be so superficial. People get mesmerized by signs. We want to see more and more signs, radical things. We focus on those things instead of actually what the signs point to. So Jesus knows that such belief based on things that we see and experience won't last. So he doesn't entrust himself in that superficial nature of the human heart. Instead, what he wants to do is to show us that we need something much, much deeper, much more radical. Which is why, as Nicodemus comes to him, he says this in verse 3. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Do you see, entering God's kingdom isn't just about seeing something and saying, oh yeah, I'm going to sign up to that, like I did with RHS Wisley. is not something we just add to our membership cards that we have in our back pocket. It's something so much more deeper and transformative. Now, it's interesting, the other Gospels often speak of the kingdom of God, but this is pretty much the only time it's mentioned in John's Gospel. John's being deliberate here, he's sharp. Because for a man like Nicodemus, hearing those words, kingdom of God, would mean a huge deal. Now, who is Nicodemus? He's a Pharisee. He's someone who knows his Bible really well. He would know that references to the kingdom of God were all about future restoration that's coming, the new creation that was to come. It's that stuff I mentioned at the beginning. He's pining for, yearning for a kingdom where there is justice and righteousness, one without pain, toil, and sorrow, a kingdom of peace. He knows that's what they're longing for too. But Jesus says, if you want to see this kingdom, you, a person, must be born again. Now, for a rational human mind, that makes no sense. Nicodemus says, how? We can't go back into our mother's womb. Well done, Nicodemus, you paid attention in biology. So Jesus expands it. Do you see, he goes on. Verse 5, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. I wonder what comes to mind when you hear that those words, water and spirit. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, oh, does that mean baptism? Now, baptism is important. We're going to see that next week. It's an important step in the Christian faith, but we need to clarify this. John doesn't say this is baptism and the Spirit. And Nicodemus and Jesus don't go on to discuss it in this passage. If it were about baptism, I think John would be much more explicit. But secondly, what we do is when we read the rest of Scripture, we find that often when the Spirit and water are placed together, it signifies the role of the Holy Spirit's cleansing and life-giving work in people's lives. Here's a great passage for us to see this. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. Let me read these words for you. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. There's the cleansing nature. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. There's a life-giving work. Do you see? Jesus here is speaking of the Spirit's work. It's not about baptism. Baptism isn't that magical thing that makes us born again. It's a sign confirming that reality that we are born again. That's what we're celebrating next week. But here's what Jesus is saying. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Human flesh can only bear human flesh. It is only the Spirit of God that can bear spirit. Simply put, Jesus is saying, look, being born again is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You put it another way, being born is a miracle that only God can do. We shouldn't be surprised by that. He says that to Nicodemus. You shouldn't be surprised to hear me saying you must be born again, verse 7. The Bible is so clear. There is a distinction between God the Creator and us as his creatures. So much goes wrong when we start to blur that distinction. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do. Their desire was to become like God, to blur that distinction. We were never created to sit in his place. That's where the world's gone wrong today. And as Nicodemus just thought about, if he knows his Bible, he knows Ezekiel 36. He knows that God is the one who's going to restore things, who's going to cleanse and give life, not us. He should know that. He shouldn't be surprised by this. So suddenly he's starting to understand. We should be starting to understand. When Jesus says, you must be born again, it's actually not something that we do. It's a state we become. It's a position we come to because of God, because it's his work. Being born again is a miracle that only God can do. That's why you get this bit in verse 8. Jesus goes on to talk about the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. As you get to know me, I've only been here a couple of months. As you get to know me, you'll realize that I cycle pretty much everywhere in London. I'm always on my bike. Do you know what the worst weather condition to cycle in is? It's not rain. not even snow, but it's wind. I hate cycling in the wind. See, the thing with rain and snow is I know where it's coming. I can see it. I know where it's coming from. I know I have to protect myself from it. But with wind, I cannot see it. I cannot control it. But let me tell you, its effects are so strong. Sometimes I'm cycling over London Bridge and you're literally going backwards because it's so strong. I need to work on my leg days. Anyway. The Spirit, like the wind, works in this way. We cannot see him, we cannot control him, but he is powerful and effective to bring about new life and birth in people. Now, can you imagine Nicodemus has come excited to see Jesus, and this is what he gets. And in verse 9, he turns around and says, how can this be? Not only must he be born again before the kingdom is to come, but everything he thought about being born again is being debunked. He thought, at least I'm a Jew, so I have the birthright. I'm a descendant of Abraham. Surely that's enough. But Jesus says, no, you need to be born again. Okay, how about the fact that I'm a Pharisee? I'm a teacher of the Bible. I know my Bible really well. I'm intellectual. See, some of us sitting in this room might tend towards intellect. We might be trying to understand God's word and his kingdom, learning about it more. You're sitting there thinking, I've understood so much of the Bible. I've read systematic theology, those big chunky books that most people use as doorstops. I've memorized Bible verses. Surely that's going to please God. Well, how about Nicodemus, you see in verse 1, he's a member of the ruling council. He's one of the key leaders in his community. 70 leaders who are visible and well-known. He would have had a reputation in society. Do people look up to you as a leader? Are you in a position of status as a CEO or as a manager? You run your own startup and it's going really well. Or do you lead things in church? I'm a pastor, I'm a CG leader, I'm a team leader. People in the world regard me highly. Surely that's enough, Lord. He would also have been pretty wealthy. That's often the way the world sees success, is it not? And some of us may be doing well in the eyes of the world. We're wealthy, we're published, we're well known. We have lots of followers on whatever platform you're using these days. Instagram, TikTok, Twitch. Look at me trying to be up trendy. I have no idea. Whatever you're on. See, others of us, like Nicodemus, perhaps try and think we're right, we're religious and we're moral. I've lived a good life, Lord. I've tried to keep the rules. I've turned the other cheek where I could. I know the Ten Commandments so well. See, as great as all of those things might be, Jesus makes it clear that is not how you enter the kingdom of God. That is not how we will be present in God's presence in eternity, in his new creation, when it is to come. See, to think that we could understand, as creatures, could understand the creator of the universe with our intellect, to believe that the way of the world regards that how they regard our reputation or how they identify and recategorize us as successful, that's how God would see us? To think that we have our own strength to be moral and holy and right. Well, the Bible makes it clear. If you fail even once in God's commandments, we are done for, we are unholy. Because God is perfect and holy. See, everything that Nicodemus has tried to build his life upon, as he stands before Jesus, the living word come in flesh, count for nothing. And his world has been turned upside down. Because Jesus makes it clear, there is one thing alone. You must be born again, which is a miracle that only God can do. Now, I think our natural reaction against this, it pushes against our instincts. Because I like to think, surely I can do something about my situation. Which is why Jesus goes on in verse 11. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. See, our natural heart instinct is we find it hard to accept it. Little does Nicodemus know, but he's actually sitting before the Son of Man. The Son of Man who has stood in the presence of God in eternity, who has come from his place in eternity to come down to tell us, look, I need to show you how you are to be born again. It's so natural for us to say, but God, look at me, but look at what I've done. But Jesus wants to turn this around and say, no, look at me and what I've done, because you can't do it. And he goes to this fascinating story from Numbers chapter 21. See, it was a bit weird, wasn't it? Verses 14 and 15. Suddenly he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now, if you know this story, let me just remind you what's going on. This is back in a time of Exodus, where God has just rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land, to be with God, to dwell with him. And on that journey, they are hungry, so God had provided bread, manna. They were thirsty, so he provided water. He's giving them all that they need, but what do they start doing? They start grumbling. We want to go back to Egypt, back into slavery. They start rebelling against God and Moses. So God, as a sign of his judgment, sends in these venomous snakes to attack the people for their sin, because they're not trusting in God. Can you imagine this camp of thousands of people with snakes running around everywhere? People are screaming, what do we do? They're running. They have no hope. Already by this point, many have died and others are helpless. They're wounded. They've got venom in them and they're lying there completely paralyzed. And what do? The only thing they can do, they cry out to God. They confess that they have sinned, they have wronged him. And so God says in his grace and mercy to Moses, go and erect a bronze snake on a standard. It's the very image of the thing that is causing the death of the people. And he says to the people, all you have to do is look and believe. God doesn't say you need to go and climb up that pole and try and touch that snake, and the first 100 to touch it are going to get saved. He doesn't say you have to get into within 50 meters and then it'll be this special force field will surround you. No, he just says you need to look and believe. He says to his people, put your trust in God, saying, I can't save myself, but you can. And Jesus says, that story in Numbers 21 is about me. Jesus is the one who is lifted up, just like that serpent was. In your Bible, you might have a footnote that says, to be lifted up is also translated exalted. That word is used 5 times in John's Gospel, and each time, do you know what it refers to? The cross of Jesus Christ. See, it's a bit weird. Why would God tell Moses to put an image of the very thing that was killing the people on a pole for people to look at? But when we see the cross, it makes sense. Because Jesus is going to become sin and take it upon himself. He who had no sin, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God. That is at the heart of what it means to be born again. This is all God's work. The Son of God steps into this world and he willingly goes to the cross. At the cross, Jesus takes the very venom that kills us, the sin of the world, the sin of our hearts. He takes it upon himself and nails it to the cross as he is exalted and lifted up. See, he takes our place so that we might walk free, that we might be cleansed and have life. See, that's the key thing. There is nothing that we can do except to believe. To look to the cross and say, it's all you, Jesus. I trust in all that you have done for me. It's where we say, there's nothing in this world that can save me from where I am, that gives me purpose and meaning, except you, Jesus. And that is the miracle of God. See, it's incredible. Nicodemus understands the kingdom of God is coming. He understands God is mighty. He's going to create this new creation, restore all things. And suddenly he starts to see how God is taking that power and restoring it in individual people. What love is this that God would do that? We must be born again. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, okay, why does this matter? Well, here's the second thing. Why does this matter? Why does Jesus need to be exalted on a Roman cross? See, it's fascinating. Today, people spend millions on logos to make it look just right and attractive. Some are better than others, right? But why is the Roman cross a symbol of Christianity? Because that shows us the reality of our spiritual state. It's been hinted at already in the story in Numbers 21. But you see what Jesus says in verses, what John goes on to say in verse 17 and 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. The first thing I want us to see here is that God sent his son to save the world, not to condemn it. See, sometimes people have this wrong view that God is this angry, narcissistic God who loves to condemn people. But the Bible is clear that is not the case. Actually, condemnation comes because of our state as human beings. You see that in verse 18? We stand condemned already because we don't believe in God. We don't believe in Christ. Jesus explains it in verses 19 to 21. This is the verdict. This is the judgment that God's bringing. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. God's word is pretty clear here, I think. That human beings, we're like bats. In the daytime, we cover ourselves with our wings, sort of on our best behavior. But when the night comes, when darkness comes, our true colors are revealed. How did you feel when you heard those words that our deeds are evil? I felt pretty uncomfortable reading that this week. Do you feel uncomfortable hearing that? You probably sit there thinking, surely that's not me. I don't do evil deeds. But here's the test in verse 20. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. So here's a question for us when we think about this. Is there fear that sits in your life? Do you have a fear that somebody might find out something about you that you've kept in the dark? Do you fear being exposed about something? See, fear is a really powerful thing. It can drive people to do all sorts of things that you might not expect. See, in fear, sometimes I do unexpected things because I'm trying to keep things hidden, because I'm anxious that somebody might find out. And the deepest cause of fear comes because of a mistrust in God. Every sin begins because we have misplaced our trust in God and placed it in something or someone else. Every evil deed, every evil thought, every evil desire that we have comes from a misplaced trust in God that says either God is not good, that he doesn't love me and won't forgive me, or he's withholding something from me, or actually this other thing is going to give me something more than what God can give. See, when we hear those words, evil deeds, those aren't just things that we hear in the news that people get condemned for. But it starts in our hearts as we mistrust God. Think about it. When we think our identity is placed in something like a job or a relationship or a project that we're doing, and we feel like that thing is going to get taken away, what happens to us? Fear consumes us. When a sin has gripped us, when there's something that we've done that's wronged God or other people, fear grips us as we think, what if I get found out? It often leads us to do crazy things like lie and distort the truth and hurt other people in the process of trying to protect ourselves. See, on the surface, we might look very respectable like Nicodemus, but just as he approached Jesus in the dark of the night and becomes exposed by the light of Christ, we too, as you come to Jesus, will be exposed. But this is why I think one of the most frequent phrases God says in the Bible to his people is, do not fear. Do not be afraid. God says, trust me. Even though you don't know all the details of how it worked out, I do. Even if you feel you're too far gone, my power and my grace are sufficient for you. My love is too great, which is why I've sent my one and only son for you. Because God so loved the world that Christ came to die for you and I. So that our evil deeds, our sinful hearts, our mistrust of God will be nailed to the cross. that he who had no sin would become sin for our sake. This is an amazing thing. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Those who are born again are transformed and now live by the truth of Christ. Does anyone love going to the dentist? Sorry if you are a dentist, apologies. We do love you. We're thankful for all your service and kindness to us. I don't like going. But you know, when you're feeling pain in your tooth, you've got to go. You've got to get it sorted. And when you go, they always have these bright lights that shine down and they reveal what's wrong. They have lights that even shine through you, x-rays that shine through and show you, hey, here's the problem. And it's painful. I've had a lot of stuff done to me. I'm married to a dentist's daughter. It's shameful. I didn't show her my teeth when we got married because they're terrible. But I've had a lot of work done on my teeth and it's painful. That is hard. But I'm so much better for it. People who are born again, we bring our sin, we bring our failings before God. And there Jesus shines his light on them so clearly. Jesus, who is the light of the world, who comes into darkness. And what happens to us is we start to say, hey, look how far I've fallen short, but look at what God has done. Look at what God is doing through the blood of Jesus. Look how I'm forgiven, how I'm restored, born again, and now called into God's kingdom. I deserve condemnation, but instead I found eternal life because of the love God has shown through Christ Jesus. That is God's love, that he gave his one and only son. By Jesus, we no longer stand condemned and in darkness, but by the exalted one, we stand in eternal life and in the light. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the good news. And I pray that you would see that incredible love that God has for people like us, for you and I. And in that, I need to say there's a warning for us too. Jesus says, look, don't stay there. If you're not trusting in God, in Christ, don't stay there. Don't rely on your intellect, on your experiences, on your successes. You've got to be born again. That only comes by looking to Jesus as our Savior. If you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, I urge you to listen to Jesus' call and come to him. And trust me, as you're born again, you come to know the very love of God personally. Yes, there is eternal life to come, but the transformation starts to happen today. And let me close with just a few things to show us what it means for us today. How it's not just a future thing. It's four things, very briefly. What it means today. Firstly, new life. For those who are born again, it means that we have new birth, new life. We're born into a new way of living. Our purposes, our desires, our wills are shaped now by Christ, aligned with God, the creator of the universe who knows all things. It means that we start to focus on loving others and seeing the renewal of the world, of the city around us. It means that we can live with thankfulness and joy, no matter our circumstances. Second thing is we have a new identity. It's closely linked to the first. But huge in our culture today is that question of who am I? Well, here we see our deepest identity is based upon the foundation of Jesus. See, when a baby is born, they don't come out going, I'm going to be a lawyer one day. Or this is the job I want to do in the future. This is the person I want to become. No, when they're born, the first thing they know is that I am a child of my parents. If we're born in Christ, then the first thing we know, our deepest identity is that I am a child of God, of our Father in heaven. I am born in him. See, before you're a journalist or a doctor or a dentist, before you're a parent or a child or a friend, whether you're a Jamaican or a Welsh person or a Chinese person, our deepest identity starts with our new birth in Jesus. That is where you have a foundation that is so secure. Because you know what? Not even death can get to Jesus. He has overcome, he has won, he sits and he reigns today. When our identity is secure in Christ, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what it says, we don't sit in fear of the world, but we sit in fear of God and reverence of him. Third thing it brings is a new belonging. A new belonging. Babies are born into families. Well, we are born into a family of believers with others who belong to Jesus. As we look around our church family here and as we look beyond, we see others who are born again as evidence of the wonder of God's work in their lives. Each person has a story, a testimony that tells us how the Spirit has worked to bear life in me. And as we hear those stories, that should bring us joy and praise of God. But it should also keep us humble. Because as we're reminded of this miracle of God, it reminds us that God's saving grace is nothing to do with our backgrounds or our jobs or our status in society. However impressive or unimpressive it might seem to the eyes of the world, this is God's work. See, we're not an elitist club where only certain people with certain incomes or certain morality levels can come and be a part of the church family. No, we see everybody coming of all backgrounds. All who look to Jesus and know the cross of Christ is for them. So it keeps us humble. The last thing I want to say is it should lead us into a new dependence. Newborns need their parents. Babies can't even hold up their heads. Those who are born again, we are born into an eternal relationship with God. God as our forever Father. That is never going to change. That is going to be something that goes into eternity. And so we embrace that. That means we lean upon him all the time. That's why prayer matters. We lean upon God, our Creator and our Savior. Even as we grow and mature as Christians, in fact, we only mature and grow as we lean upon God more and more each day. Prayer matters. Prayer matters for those we pray for who don't yet know Christ. It's not our work, it's his work. We do our best to present Christ exalted on the cross as clearly as possible, but we must be praying for them, that God would do a work in their hearts. But newborns are also born into new families, as I mentioned. And for us, it's the church. God has given us one another as the body of Christ to be that very embodiment of Jesus' hands and feet. So I urge us to look out for each other, to grow in dependence on one another too. It's so important. You know, after the service today, there's a church picnic. And that's a great opportunity for us to do some of this. Grab some food and then grab some people. Don't physically grab some people. Just grab some chairs and invite them to sit with you. But you know what? Like, why don't you ask, how did you come to know Christ? What's your testimony? I'd love to know how you were born again. Let me say, if you're exploring your faith and you're not a Christian here, you're so welcome. Please grab some food. Come, listen to their stories. And then come and ask questions. We'd love to hear. Let's be a church that loves to sit, to eat together, to talk, to listen, and to pray together. Let's be a church that praises God for his great love for us, that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that through him being exalted at the cross, we are saved from darkness and condemnation into light and eternal life. Praise God for his work. Amen. Amen. As the music team comes up, and as we prepare to respond, why don't I give you some room in your hearts, some space to pray. Perhaps you need to confess to God that you've lost sight of this love of God. Perhaps you are sitting in condemnation, but you need to look to Jesus and come back to him. Let me give you a moment in the quietness, and then I'd love to lead those who perhaps aren't Christians, who perhaps would love to come to faith today in a prayer. But let me give us some space to reflect for a moment. If you're not following Jesus this morning, we are so, so glad you're here. God has called you here for a reason. And perhaps something's compelled you as you've heard this to say, actually, the Spirit's urging me to to say, yes, I want to look to Jesus as the exalted one and give my life to him. If that's you this morning, I'd love you to pray along with me as I pray these words in the quietness of your hearts. Dear God, please help me to look to Jesus, to see him lifted up on a cross. Please help me to know that he did that for me. Would your Spirit please open my eyes and my heart so that I might believe in Jesus, to know that at the cross, all those things I've done wrong, my self-reliance, my evil deeds are forgiven and washed away. And to know that because of Jesus, I can enter your kingdom from now into eternity. Please help me to know this truth, to believe it, and to be born again today.